In your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 9, 15. If you take notes, I've entitled it, The Inexpressible Thanksgiving Gift. As you know, I'm not a thematic preacher. I don't like to preach on themes, but Thanksgiving itself, the word Thanksgiving, is the central theme throughout Scripture. We're to be a thankful people. And in everything we do, Ephesians 5:20 says, in everything we do, give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, all things we do, Ephesians 5:20. Thanksgiving. That's what we're here this morning for. Our worship service itself is a thanksgiving service. Our offering that we take up is a thanksgiving for what He's given to us. And the hymns that we sing are a thanksgiving for all the wonderful things that He's done for us. So although I'm not thematic, this morning I want to talk especially because we approach Thanksgiving Day, I think it should be a time for us to reflect, and it also should be a time of celebration. But before we look into it, let's ask God to open the Scriptures up to us. Father, as we come to your holy word, we thank you, God, for it, and we are a thankful people. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you give us in Christ. And we know that's how they come to us, through Him. And we open up this word, just a few short words, Lord, in this verse, and we just ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to it. And help us, Father, help us to take what we learn here and apply it to our lives. And we do pray, Lord, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, that today might be the day of their salvation. Today, they might be one of your thankful people. Of course, we ask it. We ask it, Lord, by your will and for your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we approach Thanksgiving Day, it is a time to reflect and a time for celebration. We celebrate Thanksgiving with what? We do it with family and friends. We have a big meal and a day in front of the TV for some people. Some people go hunting on Thanksgiving Day. But this morning I want to talk to you about a different type of Thanksgiving. A Thanksgiving that's alien to most Americans. For those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, I tell you that Thanksgiving is an everyday holiday for you. Every day should be Thanksgiving. Our text this morning is the theme for that every genuine believer should have for Thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Period. There's so much there. The inexpressible gift that Paul is referring to, of course, is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of Him being your Savior, of you being in Him, and Him being in you. That's what the pilgrims were celebrating. Thanksgiving for them wasn't a party with the Indians. It wasn't a feast to celebrate the luck of the pilgrims in not starving to death or freezing. No, the original Thanksgiving was a worship service to God for delivering the pilgrims from starvation, the weather, and the Indians. The only reason why the Indians did what they did was because God put it in their heart to do that for His people. In the same way that Daniel found favor with the eunuch, because God put it in the eunuch's heart that he would find favor with Daniel. The pilgrims were giving thanks to God for His provision and for their protection. It was God who put favor for His people into the hearts of the Indians. Otherwise, the Indians would have killed them or they would have starved to death. And the only reason the pilgrim had his protection was because they had received the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. So you see, the original Thanksgiving was about what God had done for his people. That's what Thanksgiving is about. It's not about the pilgrims or the turkey. But as Satan has done with Christmas and Easter, he's counterfeited Thanksgiving. And how's he done that? By taking the theme of God out of it and placing it with turkeys or hams, football games, parades, Black Fridays, and a host of other traditions. That's what most of America celebrates on Thanksgiving. It's a godless holiday. I dare say that for most of America, it's really just a pagan holiday. It's one that celebrates the meal and the tradition rather than the one who made the meal possible. Paul's comments about the tares in the church at Philippi, I believe, are applicable to many who celebrate Thanksgiving in America today. He writes, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." I think that perfectly wraps up Thanksgiving for most of America. But for those who have accepted God's inexpressible gift, Thanksgiving is an everyday celebration. Yes, we celebrate Thanksgiving with family and friends. But when the food is put away and the games are all over and your guests have left, you still should keep your Thanksgiving celebration going on. Keep it going. Every day, not just one day. Actually, every day is a celebration of Thanksgiving for what God has given you and for what he has not given you. God has given you everything he has. He's given you his Son. He's given you his Word. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his kingdom, made you joint heirs in his kingdom. He's got nothing left but you. That's what he's given you. And all spiritual blessings in heavenly places belong to you. What he's not given you, he's not made you, he's not given you what you really deserve. Hell in the lake of fire. All of us deserve that. There's not one righteous, no, not one. There's not one who deserves mercy or grace from a holy, righteous God. But he's given us his Son. And he's not given us what we deserve. And we should also be thankful for what he's put into your life and for what he's taken out of your life. What he's put in your life, he's put everything in your life, everything that you have. It doesn't matter, I'm talking physically, everything you have comes from him. Oh, I've heard people say, well, you know, I get up and go to work. You only get up and go to work because God gives you the help to do it. Everything you have comes from God. Make no mistake about that. What else has he put in your life? He's put brothers and sisters in your life who love you. He's put that in your life. He's put promises into your life that go beyond understanding. But they're so blessed. You're so blessed when they happen. I can't tell you how many people in this church in the last 6 weeks have told me how blessed they were. So you celebrate for what he put in your life and what he's taken out of your life. And what has he taken out of your life? Sin. Your sins are paid for. What else has he taken out of your life? All the bad habits that you know were bad, but you didn't or couldn't break before. He's taken that out of your life, and he's replaced them with a different life. He's made you a new creature in Christ because the old life has passed away. The old man is crucified. He's dead. Thanksgiving is about opening up your mind and your heart to God and giving thanks for all the blessings you have in this inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to do that, there's a couple of ways, but I'll tell you the way I like to open that thought up. The first thing I like to do is open up God's pantry and take from His Word everything that I need. Everything. Everything I need is in this book. There's not one thing in my life that I could possibly need that's not in here. And instructions on where to go and how to get it. For example, when you open up Ephesians 1:3 and read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Dearly beloved, have you tasted the sweetness of just two incredible words, us and all?" Us means God's children. And the spiritual blessings all mean everything that Jesus has belongs to you. And what about the giant word all? It means everything without exception. It's absolute. It means there's not a blessing in heaven that belongs to Jesus Christ that doesn't belong to you, Carolyn, David, Ron, Zach. Not one blessing there that doesn't belong to you. They belong to you. I dare say as you read your scriptures, you could put your name in there. The book was written for you. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Not just in heaven. Not just in glory. But now. When He was here, He had all spiritual gifts. And so do you. Romans 8:6-7 is teaching us that positionally, believers have every spiritual blessing that heaven offers. Positionally, you have everything that God has to offer. I'll give you a couple. How's this for sweetness? Forgiveness of sins. I dare say that the biggest problem in the world today, in the whole world, is people know they're not forgiven. Or people know, or people are told they're forgiven, but the people that are saying that are giving conditional forgiveness. So that means it can pop up anytime. Down the road, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, it'll come back again. But for the saint, that's not true. Your sins against God were forgiven at Calvary. Colossians 2:13-14. Paul writes, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." It's gone. And the only problem there could be for you as a believer is that you have accepted His forgiveness for your sin, but you have held on to the guilt of it, and that itself is a sin. When you come to Christ and you give Him your sins, the guilt goes with it. It's one package. You can't go back and say, "Well, you can have my sins, and I'm thankful that you forgave them, but I'm going to hold on to this guilt for a while." I don't know why we do it, but we absolutely do it. Give it up. It's gone. How about this for sweetness? We have an intercessor. How many of you here right now have somebody 24/7 interceding for you? If you know Christ, you do. But if you don't know Christ, you don't. You're on your own. Well, you have Satan, but you're on your own with him. But you'd probably be better off if you were on your own. But you have an intercessor. Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God and who also intercedes for us. Every single time we go through life and we sin, every time, we have an intercessor saying, "Father, Brian, he's your son. The blood is there." That's an intercessor. And He helps us. Even the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now let me ask you, just those two things. How's that for a reason to celebrate and be thankful? I think it beats a good turkey. It certainly beats one of those sliced hams. And if that's not enough, if you need more than that, because there might be someone with a greater appetite, let me just pile a few more blessings on your plate. Through Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Listen to what Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 says. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new heart within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to obey my ordinances. How's that for gravy? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. What we had before Christ was evil. And he says, you know what, I'm not going to freshen it up. I'm not going to rebuild it. I'm going to give you a new one. And I'm going to give you a new spirit. And then if that isn't enough, after I remove your stony heart, I'm going to put my spirit inside of you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The very moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that instant, he was obedient unto the cross. The imputation of his obedience was imputed to you and I. That's why we obey. He gives us the power to do it. Our disobedience is when our will takes over and says, well, I know I'm supposed to do it, but not today. And when you do that, that blood is still washing you. The Holy Spirit that God gave you, that verse is talking about, it convicts you of your sin. And he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's what conviction is. And if you grieve the spirit, which the Bible says we can do, then God is going to chastise you to bring you back. You know why? Because he gave everything he had for you. You are his inheritance, the Bible says. He's not letting you go. And the gravy that goes on all these spiritual blessings, and these are just two or three of them, is eternal life. Listen, we just had a brother here he lived on this planet for almost 90 years. It was 89 and 9/10 years old. I guess he was a week away from being 90. All he ever wanted as a Christian was to have peace of mind and heart while he was here, which he had. And he wanted to go home to glory. He didn't want to go in the lake of fire. And he didn't. Why? Because God put his spirit in him. And on the occasion where he would walk away from God, God would bring him back. And he did that for all those years. And he was such a blessing to so many people. When we had his memorial service here, there are over 250 people in this auditorium right here. He touched every one of their lives, and they touched his life. Every one of those people saw the glory of God in Ray. They saw it in his wife who died a few years earlier. Same amount of people came. They saw the glory of God. That's beautiful now. And everything that Ray ever went through, he knew he had God there to help him. Everything you have to go through, you have God there to help you. You have to be obedient. Rule number one, you have to be obedient to him. You have to do things the way he tells you to do them, whether you like it or not. But if you do that, Romans 8:28 says it's all going to work out for your good. He's going to bring you back. And then, when the last hair on your head is there, he'll call you home to glory. That gravy of eternal life is everything. John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Once again, it shows you another absolute of scriptures. There's only two teams, A team and B team. A team goes home to glory. B team takes the subway to the lake. It's that simple. I don't mean to minimize it or make a joke of it, but that's exactly how it works. That's meat and potatoes theology. And let me ask you a question. What Thanksgiving dinner have you ever been to that had as a first course that was as good as everything I just told you? What dinner did you ever have that was that good? And best of all, with this Thanksgiving dinner, you can eat all the spiritual food you want, since there are no calories or fat in it. No GMO. And every word is packed. Every word in Scripture is packed with life-giving energy. God's word is pure. It's rich and wholesome. It's filled with all the necessary ingredients that will help you to grow, mature, and get through this life. I have a proof verse for that. Jesus gives it to us in Luke 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And just like food, exactly like food, once you've digested the word by applying it to your life, guess what it does? It turns into the building blocks of life. And again, our Lord Jesus gives us the proof verse, John 6:48-51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. When we feed and meditate on any verse in Scripture, we are strengthening and encouraging our soul. For example, take a bite from the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll taste the sweetness of love in a way you've never tasted it before. You'll taste the glory and the peace of joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's all part of the food that we're supposed to eat. God bless you. Or better yet, savor the prime cut of meat that comes from Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, set you free. You're no longer in bondage to sin or Satan. How can a believer feed on these verses and not be encouraged? Or not be overcome with thanksgiving? Because that's what thanksgiving is all about. I still find it difficult. It's difficult for me to see Christians that are not truly on fire for God. If you read this and you see what it is and you see how it affects your life, I mean, don't you remember getting your first new car? I mean, you almost couldn't sleep knowing you're going to pick it up the next day. Oh, I'm all excited about it. You had to take it out. You had to drive it. You got every speck of dirt off in it. Everything. But what God offers you every day of your life is better than owning a car lot filled with new cars. You have the blessings to get through this world every day. And I got to tell you, that's not an easy job to do, as you all well know. But take a bite from the fruit of the Spirit and the prime cut that comes from Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation. Just stop there. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. No condemnation. That means glory. It implies you're going to glory. Beloved, the manna is there. All we must do is leave our tents every day, just like the children of Israel did, and harvest it every day. The spiritual nutrition is there. All we have to do is take the time to feed on it. And the blessings that come from the feast are there. All we have to do is step out of the boat and apply them to our lives. So let me ask you, are you just walking by the spiritual feast every day? Are you celebrating Thanksgiving every day? Have you obeyed the Lord who said, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it," Psalm 81:10. Or are you letting the cares of the world or the deceitfulness of riches or the pleasures of life keep you from feasting at the king's table? Those are questions you ought to ask yourself. Or, like Job, can you say, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. If you can say what Job said, then you should rejoice. For it pleases your Father in heaven to feed you, to nourish you, and to care for you. All who come to the Thanksgiving dinner at God's table will find more than just nourishment. There's more than just all this food. If it was just that, that would be more than enough. But it's so much more. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, it's just not the food that's great. It's the divine company you're with that makes it even divine. Listen to what Jeremiah said about feasting on God's word. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Is that you? Can you say that like Jeremiah? Your words are a delight to my heart. You feast on them. When you have troubles or situations going on in your life, do you go there and say, strengthen me with this. Give me the wisdom and the spiritual discernment I need, Father. I'm coming to your table. I'm feasting on your word. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of you, I wonder, are only eating scraps from this table? Because you won't take the time to sit down to the feast that God has prepared for you in his word. How many of you walk by God's table every day without taking one morsel with you as you go through your day? And then you allow the world or the flesh to drain your joy and keep you from God. I wonder. And I would also ask you, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the true Church of Christ, the 21st century evangelical Church of Christ, is so bulimic that is referred to as the Laodicean Church? Is it any wonder? All this is a result of not eating the spiritual food that God has provided at his table. This book is his table, and inside of this is all the food you need to get through this life and into the next life. And let me close this morning. I want to close this morning by walking you by God's dessert table. God just doesn't give you meat and milk. There's dessert. Here we find the sweets from heaven. King David writes of this table in Psalm 109:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Here was a man that God delivered from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, from the giant Goliath, from being hunted by Saul for 12 years like a deer. God fed him. Read the Psalms and you'll see how much he ate and how much he shares with us. All the things that he went through and how he got through them. How about Isaiah 43:23? You see an incredible thing called a comfort pie. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Take a slice of this home with you and savor each word. Because it belongs to you. All these wonderful foods come from God's word. You see, God made this comfort pie to get you through the dark hours of life. And if you look just under that crust of that comfort pie, there are kinds of fruit there that will comfort and nourish your soul. For example, take the comfort of Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you nor forsake you. How does it feel to have God Himself walk with you every day? Do you acknowledge that? Do you feel that? Do you anticipate that? Then close your eyes and enjoy the texture of the fruit that promises, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And finally, if you like topping on your pie, I recommend Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's the topping on comfort pie. He's loved you from eternity past. You and you and you and you were always on His mind. That means not only were you always on His mind, but when He made you, He had a plan for your life. And everything that's going on in your life right now is part of that plan. And if you come to the table, the Thanksgiving table that's prepared for you every day right here in this Bible, you'll get through this life with joy in your heart. You'll get through this life rejoicing to Him. And you'll get through this life bearing fruit and much fruit that lasts as well. But if pie isn't your thing, I invite you to try a small piece. One last thing, delicious heavenly faith cake. Not angel cake, faith cake. I suggest taking a small piece because the energy that comes from just a small sliver of this cake goes beyond anything you can imagine. And that's not an overstatement. I have a proof verse for that. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 17:20, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and here it comes, and nothing will be impossible to you. And if you don't believe that, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and read about all the faith cake those guys ate and gals and what they did because they had God's faith cake. That's the kind of strength one can exercise by tasting God's delicacies. And that's what eating from God's table every day will do for you and you and you and you. Beloved, if you're eating from God's table, His Thanksgiving table, His word, your life will reflect it, the world will see it, and God will record it. It's that simple. And for those of you whose Thanksgiving is just about food, friends, footballs, parades, and Black Friday, whatever that is, consider what God's table has to offer for you. Consider what I just said if you're lost, if you're not in Christ. Consider it. Compare it to what you have. Compare it to after the holiday is over. What do you do next? Maybe you got the week off. You start all over again right where you were. But not if you have Christ, because every day is Thanksgiving with Him. If you're interested in His invitation to come and dine with His Son, you see me after the service, or if you're listening online, you call me, and I'll show you in His Word how He's inviting you to come to His feast. And I'll show you how you can have an inexpressible Thanksgiving every day of your life. Let's pray. Father, I want to first of all thank you as I prepared this message, and even as it come out of my mouth, Lord, I just think about the joy that's been in my heart, the fire that's been in my heart, the thanksgiving that's been in my heart, because I've really eaten from your table. I have seen your hand in my life so many times, Father, and I thank you for that. And God, I pray that you would use this message about your word and what it can do for a person's life. Use it, Lord, for the lost, for those that are lost, Lord. Use it to draw them to yourself through Christ. Only you have the power to do that. And Lord, for your children, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit that indwells them would remind them that every day is Thanksgiving, not just November 25th. God, help us to always give thanks to you because you have done so much for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in the blue hymnal, hymn 600. Hymn 600.